The first reading is from Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. Greetings and doxology. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord.
The second lesson is taken from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. It can be found on page 1090 in the Bibles in the pews. John, chapter 20, verse 19. Jesus appears to the disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take these words and use them to bring glory to you and to you alone. For Jesus' sake, amen. Many of you might remember that recently I had a significant birthday, and that has sort of repercussions. And I was going over there anyway to the diocese office, and I took my reader's license with me. And while I was meeting the person I was with, my license was written on, and it said at the bottom of it that the license was revoked. I mean, it was taken away, my permission with that license to preach and to lead services was taken away. A couple of weeks later, if you were here at the evening service, you saw that Mark gave me a letter. I've got that letter here, a copy of it anyway. I wouldn't fold it up like that, it's too precious, which has extended my sort of ability to carry on preaching for another 3 years. I've got permission to officiate PTO. And on the letter, it said some really nice things to me. Mark had written some nice things. The bishop said nice things. And it's been a huge encouragement to me to carry on for the time being. Eventually, they might chuck me out, but I'm okay for the time being. Well, tonight, we're thinking about Thomas. And I don't know about you, I kind of feel sorry for Thomas because he's our memory of him that's come down through the years is that little bit before his name, Doubting Thomas. And that sort of kind of clouds our impression of what he's like and who he is. I think in a way it would be good if I spent this little time with you now trying to overcome sort of negative thoughts about Thomas and to see things from his perspective and hope it might help us to become better followers of Jesus ourselves. So I'd like to sort of look at Thomas' life as much as we can read from the Gospels and we can find from the Bible. Thomas, Didymus, he was a twin. Funny, actually, people in the Bible, I don't know if they had second names or not, but that was his description, Thomas Didymus. But the Bible gives us very little about him at all. The first three Gospels only record his name in the list of the 12 disciples and nothing else. It's only in the fourth Gospel, in John's Gospel, that we find a little more out about him. We first hear about Thomas in John chapter 11, and you may remember it's the story of Lazarus, and Jesus is sent a note from Mary and Martha, his sisters, to say that he was very sick. Would Jesus come and see him? And Jesus actually didn't go straight away to see him. He continued his ministry where he was. And then after 3 days, Jesus said, let's go and find him. By that time, Lazarus had died. The disciples were a little bit upset because last time they were there, the Jews had tried to kill Jesus by stoning him, so he had left the town. But then in verse 16 of John 11, Thomas says, let us also go, that we may die with you. What a statement, an expression of love for Jesus. If you're killed, we're going to die with you. If you're put in prison, we're being put in prison with you. An And in a way, I think that starts to prove that Thomas, rather than just being a doubter, was willing to take a risk. Why? Why is he willing to take a risk? Because actually, he loved Jesus with all his heart. I wonder how much we're willing to risk in our lives to follow Jesus. I doubt there was much of a risk coming here tonight, to be honest. It might have been a bit dodgy on the road, and we might risk giving some of our money towards the church for whatever we're collecting for. We might risk actually telling our family we're off to church to worship Jesus. It's a little bit more risky. If, like Thomas, Jesus is an important part of our life, our lives might be willing to take a bit more of a risk. And I think we need to do that in order to grow as Christians. One of the organisations that Wendy and I subscribe to is Release International. I don't know if any of the rest of you do. Every month, I think their magazine actually comes out every 3 months. But they will give information about what's happening to different Christians in different parts of the world where people are being persecuted. It's their 50th anniversary, actually, this year. And one of the things they sent me was a DVD of the story Tortured for Christ about Richard Wurmbrand. I don't know if any of you have seen it. It's pretty horrific, and just the amount that he suffered. He was a Romanian pastor. It was a communist regime there, and he spoke up. He wasn't just kowtowing to the regime, as many other Christians did at that stage, because of fear. He risked saying what he truly believed, and he was thrown into jail because of that. And while he was in jail, he was tortured really awfully. He was put in a thing like an Iron Maiden, square box, barely bigger than himself, with sharp nails sticking out of it. And he was in that for 2 days. So if he leant back, he would be poked by these things. He could only stand upright in it. He was tied on a stick, so his feet were up in the air, and his feet were beaten time and time again, so he couldn't actually walk properly after that. 14 years he endured that suffering in prison. He was asked to sort of say about other Christians that he knew about so that they too could be put in prison. His wife went to a labor camp, suffered tremendously, and it just made me sort of kind of think, what could I put up with to believe and to speak out and to sort of keep my faith active? I think it's Release International, I'm not certain, but one of the organizations like it said that there are 215 million Christians being persecuted in the world at the moment. That's 1 in 12. Christians being persecuted. It talked about the places that were really difficult to be a believer, like North Korea, places also in the Palestinian territories, Sri Lanka last week, where you wouldn't have expected perhaps that to happen, but to just go along to church as we are now and worshipping God over Easter and be blown to pieces. Pray for those relatives of those Christians in that country, that their faith may remain strong. Heard also during the week of a mega church in China that had been torn to the ground, a place where thousands of Christians came together to worship. The premises was destroyed so that they couldn't meet together, all through fear. And well, just pray for the strength to carry on. But my question to us is, how much are we willing to take a risk to show our love for Jesus. The next time we hear about Thomas is on the night of the Last Supper, and we find Jesus talking to the disciples in John 14, starting at verse 1. Let me just read you a bit of it. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you may also know where I am. You know the way I'm going to the place, you know the way to the place where I'm going." And then good old Thomas pipes up into the conversation, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Thomas wasn't only willing to take a risk, he wanted to understand more about Jesus. He knew he didn't have all the answers. He wanted to know more about Jesus. And that made me think about how inquisitive I was about my faith. Do I just go along with the flow? Or do you and I long to know more about Jesus? Do we want to know him better in our lives? Are we just happy to know Jesus on a superficial level? Before I came out, I went up to, I've got a big bookcase in the bedroom, and I had a count up along the rows to see how many books on Christianity I had, and I discovered I had over 400. Now, I'm not trying to feel proud about it. There are Bibles there of different sort of types. There are commentaries, there are books on prayer, there are books on Bible history and various sort of subjects. Some of them, I've got to say to my shame, are barely open. You can tell that by the spines on them. Others are better used. But I wonder what the bottom line in knowing what our belief in Jesus means. Is it just sort of reading the Bible every day? Do you have Bible notes to help you do that? Is it just spending a few minutes in prayer? If we were honest with ourselves, how much are we willing to devote to knowing more about Jesus and to, you know, really take him to heart? Thomas was prepared to question Jesus to find out more. If Jesus was going somewhere, Thomas wanted to go along there with him so he could be with him. The third time we meet Thomas is in our passage, which was read to us earlier from John chapter 20. It's Easter Sunday. The rest of the disciples were gathered together in a house, in a room. The doors were locked, but Thomas wasn't with them. Let me read you a couple of verses from that passage. "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord." Well, you can imagine when Thomas came along, we don't know where Thomas was. That's quite a sort of question. What was he doing? Why wasn't he with them? The first thing they wanted to do, because they were so excited, was to tell him, "We've seen the Lord." What was Thomas's reaction? He said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Was that reaction from Thomas totally unexpected. Because Thomas loved Jesus, and all his hopes and dreams had died with Jesus on the cross, and it now seemed even his fellow disciples were mocking him. How much are we willing to accept without proof? Isn't that what the gospel is all about? Faith, hope, a faith that's born in our hearts, not in our heads, not through understanding. It would be interesting to know again what Thomas thought during that following week. Did he sense the change in the other disciples' lives? In his mind, Jesus was dead. He was missing out on the hope and joy which the risen Jesus was offering. We read a bit later in the passage, once again the disciples were gathered together. This time, Thomas was with them. And Jesus didn't waste a moment in talking to Jesus, in talking to Thomas. Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said something that was truly remarkable. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Doubting Thomas is now a witness to the risen Jesus. And it's the first time in the Bible that Jesus is called God by anyone. Jesus had been called Lord, Teacher, Son of David, even the Son of God. Thomas called Jesus God. So I wonder, do we still think of Thomas as a failure? He had that great love for Jesus. He was willing to take a risk. He longed to know more about Jesus. And he let his moment of doubt inspire him to see Jesus as his Lord and his God. And I think personally his example is a valid one for us to follow. Regardless of our moments of doubt, Jesus had a ministry for Thomas. Did he establish that church in India? There are various sort of thoughts about where he went. We don't know. But I believe that Jesus has a ministry for each of us, and that's to proclaim Jesus as our Lord and God, just like Thomas. And with that in mind, I've got a prayer I'd like to pray now. So let's pray. Lord, we believe in you. Help us to remove any unbelief. Lord, we love you, yet not with a perfect heart as we need to. Lord, we long to be close to you, but not with all our strength. Lord, we trust you, but not with our whole mind. Lord, please accept our faith, our love, and our longing to know and serve you. Help us to trust in your power to keep us. Warm our hearts and minds through your Holy Spirit, so we may be able to serve you day by day. For Jesus' sake, amen.